Morning. First reading, 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 8 to 16. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Second readings, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 55. Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Amen.
Thank you, Leslie. Let us again join our hearts together in prayer. Loving God, as we come now to hear your word preached, on the final Sunday of Advent, we are excited for the celebration that is just days away. Oh God, over these past three Sundays, we have been on a journey together. We have seen your promises. We have considered what it means to prepare our hearts. And last Sunday, we were in the awe of the humility of Christ coming. And now this morning, we want to look at the proper response to all of this. Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts this morning to see the wonder of the gospel? And would you help us to see again just how amazing it is that God has kept his promises? And may our response be like Mary's response. May we overflow with praise. And may our lives become living songs of worship to you. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all our praise and who is our Lord and our King. Amen. So like I was saying to the young folks there, have you ever had one of those moments when something really wonderful happens to you? and you're just desperate to tell people about it. Maybe it was getting good news that you'd really hoped for a long time, but you didn't somehow believe that it would actually come true. In these moments, it's really hard to contain that excitement. You've got to share it. You've got to let the joy out somehow. And for some people, that does mean singing. And like I said to the young folks, not because they're particularly good at singing, but because sometimes speaking words alone, it's just not enough to express how we're feeling. And you know, throughout Scripture, we see that when people truly meet with God and they experience His grace, often they sing. Moses sang after crossing the Red Sea. David sang when God delivered him from his enemies. The angels sang at Jesus' birth. And throughout the book of Revelation, we see heaven itself as full of songs of worship. This morning, as we come to the fourth and final Sunday of Advent, we are going to look at this song. It's one of the most beautiful songs in the whole Bible. A song that was sung by a young woman who had just experienced the most unbelievable thing imaginable. Her name was Mary. And her song, which we call the Magnificat, shows us what happens when someone truly understands what God is doing in Christ. Over these past 3 weeks, we have seen God's ancient promise of a coming king. We then looked at how John the Baptist was called to prepare hearts. And then last week, we saw the humility of Christ coming through the announcement to Mary. And now we are going to look at Mary's response. A response that shows us what genuine worship looks like and how our understanding of God's work in Christ should impact our whole lives. But before we get to Mary's song, it's good to look at the context that made her song, our song possible. We look at God's covenant with David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's such an important message because it's here that God makes a promise to David that will flow for the rest of Scripture. David has become king. He's established his throne in Jerusalem. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city. And now he's living in a beautiful palace of cedar. And David has an idea in verse 2. David says, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the Ark of God remains in a tent." So David here feels uncomfortable. He's got this great place to live, a great palace, but God's Ark, which is the symbol of God's presence, is still in a tent. And to David, that doesn't seem right. So David wants to build a temple for God, a permanent place and something worthy of God's glory. It's a good idea. It is a good idea. David wants to honour God. He wants to build something for him. But God has other plans. God speaks to Nathan the prophet and tells him to go back to David with a message. And the message is what Leslie read for us in verses 8 to 16. I won't read the whole thing again. But it says, to sum it up, David wants to build a house for God. But God says this. He says, "No, David, I am going to build a house for you, a kingdom and a throne that will last forever." This is what theologians call the Davidic covenant, which is the promise that from David's line would come a king whose kingdom would never end. And what's really important for us to understand is that this promise is fulfilled not in Solomon, who was David's immediate son, but in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who will reign forever. Jesus is the one whose kingdom will never end. And it's this promise that forms the basis for Mary's song. So from there, let's jump forward about 1,000 years. Mary has just been visited by the angel Gabriel. She's been told that she's going to have a baby who will be the Son of the Most High, who will reign on David's throne forever. We saw that last Sunday morning. And what does Mary do? Well, Mary goes to visit a relative, Elizabeth. We would probably all do that, maybe, if we'd this good news. And Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And it was Elizabeth's pregnancy that we spoke about 2 Sundays ago on the second Sunday in Advent. And then look what happens in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. Leslie read that for us again. It's such a beautiful moment where two women are both pregnant and they're both excited and they're both carrying babies that would definitely change the world. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and recognizes immediately who Mary is carrying. It says in verse 43, "The mother of my Lord." And Elizabeth supports Mary's faith. It says in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So here, Mary believed. We know that. We saw that in the last week. Even though it seemed impossible, and even though it would cost her everything, we spoke about the cost last week, she believed that God would do what God promised to do. And it's in response to Elizabeth's blessing that Mary starts to sing, verses 46 to 45. This is called the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise. And you know, this is absolutely jam-packed with theology and truth. So if we break it down, and we'll see what Mary's actually singing, because this is such a deep statement about who God is and what God is doing in the world. Firstly, see how Mary begins in verse 46. It says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Here, Mary's worship starts with a recognition of who God is. He is Lord. He is Saviour. And her whole being, her whole soul and spirit responds in praise and joy. This is what genuine worship looks like. It's an overflow of a heart that has truly met with the Lord. When we really see who God is and what he has done, we cannot help but worship. Praise becomes very natural. But notice something else. Mary calls God my Saviour. She knows that she needs saving, just like everyone else. Sometimes people think that Mary was sinless or special in some way that made her worthy to be the mother of Jesus, but Mary herself never ever claims that. She knows that she needs a Saviour. And she's not praising God because she's earned anything from him. She's praising God because God has shown grace to her in her humble state. This is really important. Worship isn't about what we've done for God, but it's all about what God has done for us. I sometimes tell the funny joke about people leaving church in the morning, shaking the minister's hand, and someone says to the minister, "I didn't particularly enjoy the worship this morning." And the minister says, "Well, that's okay, because it wasn't you we were worshipping." Good. I used to say, when I was at university doing my preaching stuff in Glasgow, I used to say that, because I've been in some places where people can be quite brutal with their feedback, you know. I used to say to my lecturer, Doug there, Doug Gay, I say, "You know, Doug, we should just stop shaking hands on a Sunday morning and just get everyone to hold up scorecards." He was laughing. You are great in here. You're always building me up, which is amazing, but sometimes you go to places where people can be absolutely brutal, you know. Then Mary says something amazing in verse 48. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me." So all generations will call her blessed because of what God has done for her. Mary knows that God chose her and he did great things for her. And for that, she will be remembered and honored. But notice it's all about God's greatness. It says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary understands something that we kind of think as humans often forget. I know that I can be quick to forget it. And that is that God is holy. He is completely different from us in every single way. And yet this holy God has chosen to show mercy to humble people like Mary and like us. Look at what Mary says next in verses 50 to 53. She says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." That's really powerful. Mary is describing how God operates, how God works in the world. And it's the complete opposite from how we think things should work. It is saying here that God shows mercy to those who fear him. Generation after generation, his mercy extends through all of history. God performs mighty deeds. He scatters the proud. He brings down the powerful and lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry and sends the rich away empty. This is the upside down kingdom that we spoke about last Sunday. This is the radical way that God works. The world says, be strong, be powerful, be important, build up wealth, gain status, make a name for yourself. But God says, and we've just heard it, I lift up the humble, I care for the poor, I oppose the proud, and I favour those who know that they need me. And that is exactly what we see in Jesus' birth. God came to a stable. He came as a helpless wee baby. That was what the lesson was last week, the humility of the king. We learned all about it. I got a great question from that in one of the schools this week as well. If God was king, why would he be born in that way? And I got a chance to explain what we spoke about last week, the humility of the king. This is how God chose to save the world, through weakness and humility. Then look at how Mary finishes her song in verses 54 to 55. It says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So here Mary is connecting what's happening to her with God's ancient promises. So this isn't a new plan or God making stuff up as he goes along. This is God fulfilling what God has promised to Abraham 2,000 years earlier, what he promised to David 1,000 years earlier, and what he's been promising throughout all of Scripture. God remembers his covenant, and he is faithful to his promises. And the baby that Mary is carrying is the ultimate fulfillment of all of those promises. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. And this is what Mary is singing about. God promised and God saves. So what does all of this mean for us here at Craig Hill Church on the fourth Sunday in Advent? And how should Mary's song help to impact our lives? Well, it teaches us that worship is the right response to God's grace. When we truly understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and when we can grab hold of just a tiny wee bit of his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, we cannot help but worship. And I'm not just talking about singing songs on a Sunday morning, although that's definitely part of it. It's about living lives of worship. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our entire lives should be songs of praise to God. The way we treat others, the way we do our work, the way we use our money, the way we speak to people, all of it should be worship. Mary's song also teaches us that God is faithful to his promises. Every promise God has made, he will keep. What God said he will do, he always does. He promised a savior. He promised that through Jesus we could be forgiven. And he promised eternal life to all who would believe, and in the resurrection, he guaranteed it. We can trust God, and we can put our lives on his promises. And Mary's song also teaches us that the gospel is for people who know that they need it. Mary calls herself a servant in a humble state. That's amazing, a servant in a humble state. She recognizes that what's happening to her is just pure grace. She hasn't earned it. She doesn't deserve it. God simply decided to show her mercy. And that's the gospel for all of us. We do not come to God because we're good enough. We come to God because we need him. We don't earn our salvation through good works. We receive salvation as a gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we truly understand the depth of God's love and the size of his grace, we cannot help but respond like Mary. So this Christmas, let's remember God's promises, and always let's remember to worship him for his faithfulness and his grace. And let's live our lives as songs of praise to God, who loved us enough to send his son to save us. Because that's what the gospel demands of us, our wholehearted worship. Mary sang because she understood what God was doing. She sang because she knew she was part of something so much bigger than herself. She sang because her heart was full of wonder and pure gratitude. So may we be people who sing too. Not necessarily with our voices, though that is wonderful. I was reflecting on the open house that we had a few weeks ago at the Manse. And Norma, who's sadly not with us this morning, she wasn't here last Sunday, but Norma sang an absolutely beautiful song for us, a cappella, no instruments, just sang for us. It was lovely. She came up and offered to sing, and she sang. Just beautiful, absolutely beautiful. May we be living songs of worship also to the God who keeps his promises and who saves us through Jesus Christ. May our lives declare day after day, year after year, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, because he is worthy and he has done great things for us. Amen.